And tonight, I want to just say to you a couple of follow-ups. We're all not equipped to do the same thing. But somebody in this fellowship is equipped with the spiritual gift of administration to organize a block party. Find out, is there a place to have one over there? Find out, can we get permission to use it if it's a vacant lot? Find out what's a good time through Brother John and the church calendar that we could do that. And then the church would help you get word out to those homes that we're having a block party on a certain day. And we'll work at it collectively, but everything has to have someone to head it up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if out of this there comes to be a need? There's for years, churches ran buses for bus ministry, and they reached people. We have people in this church that was reached many years ago out of bus ministry. But we know that it is a different day in terms of liabilities and that sort of thing. However, we're not equipped at the moment to have a children's church, but what would be wrong with running a van to Blue Pool, having been worked by the workers on Saturday, and they know come Sunday morning that we're going to pick up the following children at the following homes, and when Sunday school is over, we're going to take them back home and just start picking them up for Sunday school. That's impacting lives. That's impacting a child. And children are going to learn things that we wish they didn't have to learn. Some of those children will grow up in homes and be robbed of their childhood because of what they see and hear. But while that battle is raging and Lucifer wants all those kids, the Church of Jesus Christ is seeking to make an impact and tell them about Jesus, that there is a God that loves them, who sent his son to die for them. Folks, the impact and power of that cannot be imagined. And the value of one life is so absolutely incredible. And there'll be maybe some grandparents in some other places, and they'll be thanking God that somebody's shown an interest in their grandchildren, just like you and I would if that was in another town and somebody showing interest in our grandkids. So it's an opportunity to do the thing that we've been called to do. Brother John mentioned to us in his remarks that the book of Acts, that's what we've been told that we are to do. Those are our assignments from the Lord. And tonight, I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 9. I just want to share my heart with you for a moment. I think the greatest impetus, the greatest motivation to do what the church is supposed to do is when God puts a burden in the hearts of we individual people, we his children. Now, I mean this in the highest and most complimentary way. In my lifetime, having been nothing but a Southern Baptist, we've had more programs than I can even recall. And I'm not against any of them. We've had, in the early days of my life, we had January Bible studies and what we call study course. And we've put on certain emphases for years and years and years and years and years. And folks, the problem in our churches, generally speaking, is not the need for another program, but it's a need to have a burdened heart. If we had the literature of the many programs that we have produced and tried to implement, if we had all that literature, we could dam up any river in Georgia with that literature. We're not short on programs. But sometimes, because of busyness of schedule, because of we're on information overload, we just don't have the time for God to speak to our hearts and us remember that there is a main thing with the Lord. Now, the main thing ultimately is the glory of God, but you know the way God chose to bring glory to himself? The salvation of sinners. The cross is the most glorious aspect of anything we know about God. We see him by his handiwork. We see him in creation, but that's not the most glorious thing. The most glorious thing is when his son came to die on a cross. And so if we're interested in the glory of God, we've got to be interested in the people for whom Christ died. And he died for every tribe, tongue, and race of people. There's not a person of a wrong tribe or wrong race, and they can't be saved. There's no such thing. There's not one too young to be saved. As long as the Holy Spirit gives them understanding of sin and lostness and their need of a Savior, they can be saved. You're never too old to be saved. And it is the place of God's people, the church, myself, you included, that we're to have a burden. We come to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and Paul speaks really about his burden. And I want to just ask the question tonight, what is a God-given burden? What does it look like? What does it do? We know that the Apostle Paul had a great burden for his Jewish people, what we would call the people Israel. And he was troubled that so many of them were the enemies of the cross, and they were unsaved people. That troubled him. Now I want to just pause, and I'm not trying to work on your emotions. I just obviously don't answer publicly. Just try to be honest in your heart. Are we really troubled that people we know don't know Jesus? Does that bother us at all? For each of us, and I ask myself these questions, when was the last time any one of us shed a tear over somebody's lostness? As we read these verses, I want us just to look at the burden that God gives. This is very simple tonight, but it can be life-changing if we can get honest and just say to the Lord what I think many of us are going to say tonight, and I've already said that to the Lord. Lord, my heart is not quite as hot toward the lost as it needs to be. You know, you can just get a cold heart. And you didn't mean for it to get cold, but you lost your passion. The intensity of what it means to die. And folks, when people die, they either go out into eternity with Christ, that's to be saved, or they go out into eternity without Christ, to be lost. The destination of those that go out into eternity and they know Christ is heaven. And the destination of those that go out into eternity without Christ is a place the Bible calls hell. And heaven and hell are just as real tonight as they've ever been. And I will remind us of something. Jesus taught us more about hell than he did heaven. And hell ought to be something that we shun, that we don't want anybody to go there. And so tonight, as we let me read these verses, let me just point out three little basic things to you out of this 9th chapter as we consider what is a God-given burden. Are you ready for verse 1? If you are, would you say amen? Amen. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That is an awesome statement that he makes. The essence of what he said is, I've got great heaviness. My heart is heavy over this. I have a burden for this. My burden is such that I could wish that I myself would be lost and die without Christ and go to hell if only my kinsmen, you know, his kinsmen according to the flesh, were Jews. If only my Jewish, the people of the Jews, the Jewish nation of Israel, if only they could be saved. So my question is, a burden that God gives, what does that really, what is a God-given burden? Number one, it always gives the truth. He started that by saying, I say the, what is that fourth word there? Truth. Say it with me. Truth. Verse 1, look at it. I say the truth in Christ. And a God-given burden always gives the truth. And Paul didn't skirt the need at all. He didn't try to bypass it. He didn't try to say it was something else. And he said, I really am telling you the truth. He never really made excuses for the Jews. Well, you know, they're good people. I've had some of my own relatives, and I speak out of my own biological relatives growing up as a kid. And I had some relatives who could, well, I would say they curse like sailors, but we'd have to apologize to the sailors to say that. And I remember asking my own parents about some people I heard talking in ways I didn't think you're supposed to talk. At least I knew I'd have sure got a lashing if I even suggested any of those words. And someone would invariably say, but you know, they're a good person. As though goodness is of any value when we talk about the condition of a person's soul. Folks, good people without Jesus die and go to hell. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You have to have Jesus. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? You need to get a burden, not about whether or not they're good people, but do they know Jesus? And you see, folks, the person that we might want to be burdened for tonight might not be the person who just hates God. They might be very likable. They may be socially very acceptable. They may be a very suave person. I mean, they know how to mix in social circles, and they know how to get along with people. But if they don't know Jesus, they're lost. Two categories of people, lost and saved. And people need Jesus. And so Paul doesn't make excuses for his Jews. He never did make excuses for them. He saw their need. The need is that they really needed to know Christ. They needed to have a Damascus Road experience like he had had. They needed to come to see that the Christ that they had fought against was the one who was the Lord of glory, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth. And they could have a transformation by the regenerative power of the gospel, and a life can still change. You don't know of anybody that is beyond the scope of what Christ can do. And it's interesting that when the Bible talks about Zion, the people of God, when Zion really gets under a burden, what God does, when Zion travails, and you get under great travail and sorrow, it's interesting that if we just glanced over to the next chapter, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He didn't dress it up. He didn't try to say that to hurt anybody. That's the issue. And folks, it's interesting that we want our physicians to be point blank with us. We don't want the physician to say, well, you're really sick, and I don't know if you're going to make it or not, but you're such a nice guy, I just hate to take a scalpel and perform surgery on you. You don't want a doctor like that. You want a doctor that tells the truth, that gives you the treatment that's needed. And Paul just told the truth. The truth was they needed Jesus. They needed to be saved. And if we can ever get our hearts to understand that if we were using the analogy of a baseball game, first base is you got to be saved. It's not about joining the church. That's a wonderful thing to be a part of the church. It's a wonderful thing to have been through believers' baptism, but it's not just about baptism. It's first about being saved. And so a God-given burden always gives the truth. Number two, in verse 2, you notice that he mentioned, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Folks, the burden that God gives always has grief and incessant pain in the heart. When I say in the heart, I'm talking about in the innermost being. I mean, it gets in the bed with you at night, and it bothers you that person is not where they need to be with God, and that they need a work of grace, and that you feel like they need to be lovingly confronted, not confrontational, but confronted in terms of, hey, I just want to talk to you just a moment. I'm not trying to get in you chilly, and I'm certainly not trying to preach to you, but let me tell you something. When I met Christ in my own heart, it made a great difference in me, and he still is making a difference. And I'm concerned about your soul, and I just need to ask you, do you have any idea where you are with God? Because I love you, and I care about you, and I want you to spend eternity with me. And I have a restless soul in my own heart over your soul. Tell me where you are. And if you get a lot of this, you really have your answer. Folks, to ask a person, have you ever called on Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? That's like saying, did you ever go to first grade? The answer is, yes, I did, or no, I didn't. Did you ever walk across a platform somewhere and be given a high school diploma after going through school? In my parents' day, it was 11 years. In my day, it was 12 years. Have you ever done that? Folks, the answer is a definite yes, I have, or a definite no, I have not. And that's the kind of answers we are looking for, and that's what we're listening for. Not, oh, man, I really believe in God. as lovingly as you can, you got to say yes, and Lucifer himself believes in God, but he's not saved. Has anybody talked to you? Let me make this easy for you. I don't want you to think I'm questioning you about the scriptures. I just want to remind you that in order to be saved, the Bible says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, you know, I've sinned against you, and I'm not happy about that, and I need your forgiveness, and I want to ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse my heart and let me be your child and come live inside me by the person of the Holy Spirit and live your kind of life through me. I'm kind of tired of living the way I live, and I want to live with the assurance of your love. Folks, when you have incessant pain and sorrow in your heart, you just can't be at peace until something is done. How many stories could I tell you tonight of people just like you who gave me a certain scenario that went something like this? It was either a baby or a young child, or it was a youth, or it was a young adult. And Pastor, that was our son or that was our daughter. And that night, he or she got real sick. Or that night, they were in an accident. Or that night, they were not feeling good. And we got them to the hospital. We could tell something was wrong. And for a while there, they couldn't tell us. But it did not look good at all. And in those moments, we were in agony. Were they going to be able to do anything to save our baby, our son, our daughter? That's the type of agony of soul and heart that ought to mean something to us when these people that are our family members, our neighbors, our work associates, people we may golf with or go to bridge with or Red Hat Club with or wherever it is you go and whatever it is you do. I remember being called on to participate in a funeral many years ago. And I was distantly related to the guy, so you couldn't tell me anything about him. I knew about him. And I would have to tell you, as of that day, I had never seen him in the church house in my life. He didn't have any place for God in his life. And unless he called on him the last few moments of his life before he died, he never did call. He died without Christ. But you ought to have heard his drinking buddies talking about, oh, man, you could loan him money like putting it in the bank. And you would have never said this in a million years, but you wanted to say, yep, and if you loaned him any, he went to hell owing you. Because he never had a moment for God in his life, not a moment. And folks, if we love these people, there ought to be something in us that hurts over that issue. Lord, I can't save these people, Lord, but I can go talk to them about my love for them and the difference you've made in me and just ask them. I'm not going to let this person leave this planet until I have said to them, I've had you on my heart for some reason. I've been praying for you. And I just wonder, I don't understand why I have such a burden, but if you don't mind sharing with me, where are you with God? Have you ever asked God to save you, and you ever received Christ as your Savior and Lord? See what kind of answer you get. You see, folks, until we get the burden within, John Yates can't motivate us. Blue poo might as well be clear poo. You can't get a burden out of blue poo. The burden comes because these are people made in God's image who, based on what we find from all the surveys, folks, we got a pile of people in Georgia that may know about God, but they don't know God. And they need to know Christ. And the Lord could have very well said, you know what my plan's going to be? I'm just going to let my children know me, and I'm not going to require anything of them by way of service. I'm going to let angels do this. But he didn't do that. We beggars who found bread are supposed to go tell other beggars where we found the bread of life. And we share Christ with them. That is our place. And if they say, None of your business. That's personal. Now, depending on how well you know that person, I wouldn't say what I'm about to say to you to a stranger, but if I was talking to a good friend, he said, you know, it's kind of personal, Wayne, I'd say, yes, it really is. In fact, it's very personal, and I so love you, that's why I'm personally asking you. I'd say that to somebody I know well. I wouldn't want that to be appear to be a smart aleck, somebody didn't know me. So I would use a lot of kindness and tenderness and say, I just don't want to wake up one morning and learn that you've gone in the night out to eternity and then wish the rest of my days I had said something to you, because I care about your soul. I love your family, and I want to know. It's got to be that type grief that motivates us to do the main thing. Now, this is not a backhanded slap, so listen to my heart. I hadn't found a daddy or mother or granddaddy or grandmother didn't want to go see the kids play ball. You ought to go see the kids play ball. Those are your kids or grandkids. Something wrong with you if you didn't want to see them. But folks, this is a lot more important than playing ball. This is about where these people are going when eternity's over. I mean, when time's over and eternity's been ushered in. This is very, very important. This has no equal. What happens to the souls of people. So a burden that God gives always gives the truth, always has grief and incessant pain in the heart. And lastly, look at verse 3. I could wish that I myself were accursed. In other words, I'd be willing to go through loss for my brethren. So the third mark of a burden that God gives, that it's always willing to suffer some loss. Folks, if your burden doesn't put you in a position that you're willing to lose something, you probably don't have a burden from God. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? Well, sometimes, and you have to be sure now that you're being motivated by a burden, sometimes there'll be some people won't appreciate. I've tried talking to people as a pastor numerous times in these 30-plus years now, and sometimes they didn't take that very well. Though, as I reviewed those times that were problematic, I had approached those with all the kindness of soul, all the kindness of heart, tenderness and compassion. See, folks, when you talk to somebody about their soul, you have taken your finger as the finger of God, and you have put it on the nerve center of who they are. And long after you have shared the witness and shared your broken heart for them or your heavy heart for them, you've gone home and got a good night's sleep, but you know what you did to them? Some of you messed them up forever, and I'm being kind of funny with that. What I mean by messed them up, God used you to put his conviction on them, and they can't get peace because you have confronted them with where they are with their soul. Many a person this weekend has turned up a long neck bottle, and what they're really running from is reality. And the main reality they're running from is the reality that my heart is not right with God. They don't know that, but that's what it is. People today have popped some pills trying to get away from reality. They can deal with all of life except reality. And that's why they're into fantasy. We don't want to deal with reality. Let's don't talk about that. That's why so many people say, well, let's don't talk about dying. I don't want to discourage you, but you're headed to a death. I am a dying man looking at dying people. But I am looking at beyond death's door the glory of a God who said, I'm going to give you the wonders of all that I am and spend eternity with my son. For you, death won't be death as you think of it. For you, death is going to be graduation into the glory of an eternity where the results of which and the reality of which, as I often say humorously, is better than the opening of a brand new Walmart. You can't believe what heaven is like. It is truly glorious. And you remember what the word glory means? Glory is the word you used to summate the entirety of all that God is and of all that God possesses. The Shekinah glory of God is inexpressible except to say Shekinah glory, the glory of who God is, of his character and of his nature. And so we got to be willing to love them, to share with them. And if we lose something, see, we all want to be liked. I understand that. We all do. But folks, when you try to talk to somebody about Jesus, let me tell you something. If that person turns their back on you, God just turned his face toward you because he likes that. We're fulfilling his commission when we do that. A God-given burden. Tonight, if I could just challenge you, I would challenge you to two things, two prayers, if you would, please. Are you with me? You ought to pray first, dear Lord, give our pastor a greater burden for lost people than he's ever had. And Lord, secondly, as you do, would you let me share in that burden and do the same thing in my heart? My prayer ought to be, dear God, would you give the wonderful people I pastor a greater burden for lost people than they ever thought was possible to have? And Lord, as you do, would you let that burden be in my heart as well? Do you suppose God cares about lost people? What do you think the answer to that is? Well, I don't know that any of us can answer this question. To what degree do you suppose God is burdened for them? Well, whatever degree that is, that ought to be the degree that I seek to have a burden for them. You know, if you ask me in a conversation, Wayne, to what degree do you think God has a burden for lost people? I would say, so burdened that he took his only son and let him be nailed to a cross as a sacrifice for my sin and our sin. That's the kind of burden he had. And if he had that kind of burden, I ought to be willing to nail on a cross my personal convenience, my personal comfort, and yes, even my personal popularity in order to take the message of the cross to somebody that I know God loves and that I ought to love. A God-given burden. Could we spend a few moments in prayer, and then Brother David will lead us in a hymn of commitment. The altar will be open, and you may want to come to the altar to pray in some way. Bow with me for just a moment. Would you do that? Our Father, as we bow in your presence, we have at times been successful sharing the gospel. Successful, I mean, we've been obedient to share it. Other times, oh Lord, we have been distracted, too busy, and a host of other issues, and at times, certainly in my heart, so much going on, I've let the primary thing at times become very secondary. And the secondary thing become primary. Tonight, Lord, forgive me for my failures, please. And by the work of your Spirit, which I understand is the only way this can happen, bring to my heart and my understanding a fresh awareness of people throughout this community, some of which are little children, and they have never been told. Some of them have heard your name only taken in a vain way. And some, Lord, are parents who have had more training than they've had commitment. And they've let fall to the wayside the most important thing that would ever be when the time comes that they bury a spouse or a son or a daughter or a grandchild or niece or nephew. Lord, we want to change. I want to change. Lord, I want there to be in the lives of this church family a sincere, spirit-wrought, God-given burden for lost people. So much so that there is great heaviness and sorrow in their hearts. But Lord, as you work that in them, I want you to start with my heart. Warm our hearts and help us to see that in every backward, sometimes unlearned, sometimes just cold and evil heart. Those hearts represent nothing but what any one of us would be if it wasn't for grace. By your Spirit, do something fresh in us tonight. And let us see, O God, not that we deserve to see, but we would humbly ask, let us see the effect of you renewing a burden in us with things transpiring that are you at work through this congregation, touching those in need. Even, Lord, before there's time to start a program, let it begin, because it's really your work and your program. I thank you for this people. I thank you for the years you've let us serve you together. But, Lord, the task is at hand. The fields are white, and we're not going to let it be said that any one of us are not laborers. So we commit ourselves to that very task tonight. We pray that you'll send us who is qualified and gifted to organize a block party. Send us men and women who would work a van or bus route to get children for Sunday school. And help us, Lord, to be, yes, this neighborhood's local neighborhood church, but let us, oh God, be more than anything the lighthouse that calls out to the masses that there is a God who loves sinners and sent his Son to die. Never let us escape that, O God, again. Use us, we pray, in the coming days to the end that your name is made gloriously famous across the region, that the God of heaven has moved among the people and is moving in the hearts and saving the lost. And may it result in praise to the name of the Son of God, in whose name now we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and as Brother David leads us in a